Today's a long weekend, Memorial Day weekend. You might have some planned events. You might be out here because of a planned event, but it is the Memorial Day weekend. And one of the thing that's been surrounding around this country's Memorial Day, one of the events that's been highlighted is a visit to the wall. The wall. There's a lot of walls in this world. The Great Wall of China had its purpose. The Wailing Wall in Jerusalem has its point. Even Hadrian's Wall across the Great Britain or across the English Isles tried to do its accomplish its objectives. But there's a wall that was built in 1982 that we call in our country the Wall. And you know it as the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. As of this year, or at the end of last year, it's got 58,272 names on it. 58,272 names are engraved in that wall of men and women who died during the Vietnam conflict, the Vietnam War. And it reads at the beginning, "In honor of the men and women of the armed forces of the United States who served in the Vietnam War, the names of those who gave their lives and of those who remain missing are inscribed in the order they were taken from us." Starting in 1956, inscribed in the order that they were taken from us. 58,272 names. Some of you have been in military service. Some of you have stood in high school graduations or assemblies. Some of you have stood in large crowds as one among thousands in crowds. I remember down in Fort Polk, Louisiana, we had twice a year, I think, Carol, you can help me remember, we had divisional parades. We got the entire division, on parade, 3rd ID, down there in Fort Polk. And you would stand there in your company, part of your battalion, part of your brigade, part of the division, and you felt like, you know, just a little cog in a wheel, a pipsqueak in a great machine, just an individual. In that particular place, you felt vital and important. But when you looked out across the entire thing, you thought, wow, what a mass of soldiers. This is incredible. And one name on 58,272 names doesn't look like a lot. The names begin with Richard B. Fitzgibbon. He was a casualty on June 8, 1956. There's another Richard B. Fitzgibbon. He was a casualty on September 7th, 1965. His father and son. I don't know how many other fathers and sons are both on that wall, but you see, just like that person in the graduation line, this is graduation time, wherever they say, please, no applause during the passing of the, you know. But it doesn't matter, because every time a graduate goes across the stage and the person hands them their diploma and says congratulations, there's a little pocket of people out there that jump up and go, yay, you know, and there's a little scream and an applause here, there, or yawn, and somebody's shouting, way to go. Because you see, every name that's called out at a graduation has a family attached to it and has years and years and years of headache and work. Seems to be more work by the parents than by the student. But anyway, to get to that point, and in those divisional parades, there were families that packed the stands and they enjoyed the large formations, but you know they were looking for that one face, for that one person. Because just like Richard B. Fitzgibbon, father and son, both died in Vietnam, every name has a story behind it. I remember reading about the those visiting the wall for the first time, and one couple got to Washington, D.C. Vietnam Memorial is on the Mall in Washington, D.C. It's well worth the visit. And they had gotten there late at night. They'd hoped to arrive while it was still daylight, but they didn't make it. And they weren't going to go to their hotel before they visited the wall. And they hadn't planned on this. And so they pulled up and they got out and they walked across the large grassy areas to where the wall was. And they weren't prepared. All they had was matches to be able to see the wall. And they struck match after match, going down the names, until finally the father said, tears welling up in his eyes, "I found him. Here's Billy. I found him." One name out of 58,272 names. But to them, it was a special name. To them, it mattered. And when you walk, I know of people on that wall, but mostly they were fathers of friends of mine, not people who were personally friends of mine. But if you walk along that wall, you can't help but feel the emotions overcome you. It's beautifully designed, it's a magnificent structure, but it's powerful because it has every individual name written across the breadth of that black granite. 71 panels go in one direction, tapering, and 71 panels go off in the other direction, all tapering. 500 feet, total 250 feet in each direction. It's a powerful structure. 153 of those 58,272 are Medal of Honor winners. Medal of Honor winners. But there's no star by their name indicating that. There's no gold lettering indicating that. There's no underline or exclamation indicating that, because even though they died and were given a real honor in their bravery, their death was just as significant to somebody as the one who did not receive a Medal of Honor. They all served and died, each name. We got to that point because it's a natural point to get to, that war memorials aren't just generals on horseback in some dramatic fashion, aren't just towering monuments, obelisks made of granite that remember a date or an event. We got to that point because we are a people who try to value the individual, and we learn to value the individual because we have a God who values the individual. Every individual to our Heavenly Father is important. In Acts chapter 10, I just want to read the one line. "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." This is a discussion that Peter says those words when he's dealing with Cornelius's house. And Cornelius was the first Gentile who was able to come to Christ and be baptized into him. But Peter says, "I understand," the old King James was, "that God is no respecter of persons." New International reads that God is not one to show partiality. You see, God is equally accessible to every person out there. He's equally available to every man in every nation who does what is right and comes to him. Just looking back over one story, 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman. The story of Naaman goes from we're not going to read it, goes from a servant girl to a powerful general, to a king, to a king, to a prophet, to a servant. Servant, general, king, king, prophet, servant. And God deals with every one of them through the story. Kings who are confident, kings who are terrified, generals who are angry, prophets who are quiet. Every one of them, there's not one in that story that's more important than the other, and God uses every one of them. The one that comes out on the hard end is the last servant, Gehazi, who God has to deal with there. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't take kings and say, well, you're in a special spot. I'll give you all this extra latitude. No, not at all. Not at all. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 reads, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, and glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now we know this, but I want us to think about how special and how significant that is, that every individual person has equal access to God. How magnificent that is, that God doesn't make himself, even in the connection between Jew and Greek, God doesn't make himself more available to one than the other. God doesn't take any group of people and say, well, you all can go ahead and mess up. But you, I'm going to hold to a different standard. He doesn't do that. Every soul who does evil, God will deal with them, Jews and Greeks. Every soul who does good, he says glory, honor, and peace. God is not a respecter of persons. There is no partiality with God. God is equal with access, with judgment, with love, with care to every person. James 4, I have 5 through 10 written down, but I'll just skip to verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God, in several places in the New Testament, talks about people seeking him and desiring him and wanting to get to know him. Paul reassures those in Athens that he is not far, God being, he is not far from every one of us. If we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Equally, every individual. Every individual who dies in a war or dies in a tornado or dies in an airplane accident is precious and significant and important. I don't think I knew the family. I looked up their name. I tried to connect. I'm sure some of you know that family or know people who know the family who died in Birchwood. But they were known by God. They were absolutely known by our Heavenly Father. He knows each one of us. And in the opportunity we have in Christ, he gives the equal access of salvation to every single person. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that God adds in verse 47, each one to his church, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Salvation, our connection in Christ, God does an equal act to every person who comes to him in Christ. Just a few verses before that, Peter had said, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This isn't surprising. This isn't a significant revelation to us, except when we remember how personal and individual this is. That the infinite God of the universe, that the magnificent, powerful creator of all things is intimately personal. You cannot over-exaggerate that. And when you teach people about Christ or show people Christ, you can reassure them that God knows them and wants them to come to him in Christ. This isn't some general mass of people that God is looking for. It's not some volume of humanity that God is interested in. He is personally interested in one person, and then the next person, and then the next person, and then the next person. In Acts 22, when Paul talks about his own conversion, Ananias says to him, "Get up. Why do you delay?" 22 verse 16. "Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." This isn't something somebody else can do. This isn't some general act of humanity. This is a personal choice, an individual's faith, an individual's obedience, and an individual's blessing from God. Your faith, your obedience to God, your choice to be baptized, and God washes away your sins. Your baptism doesn't wash away my sins. My baptism doesn't have any effect on anybody else's sins. Your baptism washes away your sins. Look at Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look how personal this is. Verse 26. "You are all sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise." It continues in chapter 4. We won't read all of it. "As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a slave, even though he's the owner of everything." It continues on down. When the fullness of... verse 6. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." He identifies us individually as his children. Not collectively as a group of children, individual children. The other day I was trying to talk to one of my children. She was sitting across the table from me. And I looked right at her. I happen to know this young woman. She was born to my wife. I'm the first one to have given her a bath. She was born when we were down there in Louisiana. She's a Louisiana gal at that level. And I looked at her, and I said, "Carol." That's my wife's name. Now, that's not right, as I looked at her. And then I said, "Aspen." No, that's my daughter-in-law's name. And then I called my daughter by her daughter's name. I said, "Clara." I do know this young woman. I have met her before. I know her name. I think I can remember it. And finally I said, "Your name, what is it?" And that's when it came to me. That brain cell woke up. "Oh, you need some information?" It said. "Oh, here it is. Her name's Andrea." Everybody else was busy around the table. I had this own brain spasm all by myself. But it was, you've been there. Every parent here has done that. When you start calling your children by your dog's name, that's when it gets. This special relationship between God and child is reflected by our own relationships between parent and child. The problem is, and one of the serious problems that we deal with, is how imperfect we are as parents. We can't even get their names right. And we gave them to them. I mean, for me to forget your name, well, I didn't name you. You know, I looked at Mark a couple of weeks ago and I went, "Your name." And he said, "Mark." I said, "Thank you." But I didn't name Mark. I did name Andrea with Carol, and I should remember that. So Andrea looks at God as Heavenly Father, and she can't completely disentangle this flawed, weak man out of the way. This guy who lovingly forgets her name. God never forgets your name. God never forgets your circumstances. My love for Andrea is solid and sure and deeply imperfect. I'm flawed, I'm selfish, I'm shallow, I'm weak, I'm forgetful. God is none of those things. And yet I dearly love this young lady. In 1 John chapter 3, we know by this, verse 19, that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God that whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. God knows all things. He does not forget how much he loves us. He does not forget our names. He cares deeply for us. He promises to those in his Son that he will listen to their prayers and answer them. This is where your notebook comes in handy, because I want to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of what God does for us as a church. Of how though we are many, we are one body. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. For every part of the body, starting in verse 14, is individual and special and important. And no part of the body can say, I'm not important here. That's not the way your body works. That's not the way this body works. No part of the body can point a finger across the room and say, well, I'm more important than that person. That's not the way the body works, and God doesn't allow that either. The difference between us is planned and deliberate and important. Down at the end of this is 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 31. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You are Christ's body and individually members one of another. Want to read James, but don't have time. You see, I can have a long lesson in this, and I can keep talking and talking and talking. I won't. But Jesus took this entire issue. Jesus took this entire idea about God and put it into one simple parable. Some of you have already thought of it. Like, Robert, why aren't you reading us the parable? Jesus put this entire idea about God, how precious every individual is to him. And Jesus put it into one simple parable in Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. You know you don't want tax collectors and sinners part of your religious group. Yeah, you do. According to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. That's why Jesus is Jesus, and I'm still a stumbling preacher. Jesus got the entire idea in one simple story. Every individual is so important. God goes out and wants us to go out and looks for them and follows them and finds them and invite them back home. Every one of us is important. The wall in Washington, D.C., that remembers those who died in Vietnam will be thought about this weekend. There'll be ceremonies there. There'll be speeches there. None of those will bring extra comfort much to those families of the 58,272, because what they want is they want the person back. They're not going to get that. But we can have our Heavenly Father back. We broke our relationship with Him. And it's not some distant mass of people God wants. It's personal, individual relationships. He knows us. The verse that we read at the beginning, what God does for us. The God of all grace in 1 Peter chapter 5, who called you. It's so individual that He calls you. But never mind that. Who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To His dominion, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. God will personally attend to you in your life. Not make it easy, but make it purposeful. Not make it easy, but give you joy. Not make it easy or light, but give you peace and relationship. Personally, individually. If any here this morning have not been baptized into Christ, as others have beautifully said, don't let today go by without at least stepping toward that decision. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we can do it right now. If you have any other needs that we can help you with, remember that it is very personal. God puts us together in a group in the church, which is where we're supposed to be. But His relationship with you is individual, and He loves you dearly. If there's anything we can do to help with you understanding that, you walking in that, you growing in that, or in your relationship with the church, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that Rocky selected.